4. Psalm 34. Hope you're having a good day. Every day with God is a good day. There are no bad days with God. You believe that? There are no bad days with God. Every day is a good day with God. But you got to understand, you got to listen to what I said. Every good day is a good day with God. So you leave God out of your day, you're going to have a bad day. You're going to have a bunch of bad days when you leave God out of your day. But when you make sure that God is part of your day, it's a good day. Regardless of what happens during the day, it's still a good day. Because God is in it. And if you're with God, He's a good God. So when you're with God, being a good God, you're going to have a good day. Does that make any sense? Because that's what I'm preaching about today. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Earlier, Dave, when he prayed about the mercies of God, how they're new every morning. But have you ever bought anything on compound interest? Or have a savings account or 401k that's the compound interest where it just keeps building and building and building? I really believe the mercies of God are like that. We get new ones every day, but nowhere does it say in the Bible that He gets rid of the old mercies. They're added. So every day we get new mercies added to the previous mercies, and I think it's compound mercies. I think it's just God has just given us every single day the abundance of what we need. He gives us more than what we need because He is a good God. So that's what God is. He's a good God. All the time we are thinking, or many of the times we are thinking that God is not a good God because this has happened in my life, or this has happened in your life, or all these things happen in our life. And so we immediately take our finger and our fist and we blame God for what's going on in our life or what has happened, and it's not God's fault. We should always thank God for His goodness. Always. Psalm 34, let's get into this. I have quite a bit I'm going to give you. Probably it'd be a twofer. It'd be one this morning and the other tonight, probably. Just because there's quite a bit of material here. Once you start talking about the goodness of God, His spiritual blessings, you can't exhaust it. You can't come to an end. You know, I said this a couple of weeks ago. Many, many years ago, they said that you could come to the end of the internet. Well, you can't come to the end of the internet anymore. It's so vast and wild. You can't come. It's like the universe. You can't come to the end of the universe. Do you know you can't come to the end of God's spiritual blessings? I don't think you can. Psalm 34. Let's stand together as I read Psalm 34. Just some of half of it or so, somewhere around there. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, is that true? Think about that. Is the praise of your mouth always on your lips? Are you always praising God for everything? Sometimes we do. Sometimes we don't. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto me, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, and delivereth them. Verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O taste and see that what? Say the words. The Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man. Now I'll just add this for the sake of preaching. The woman, the young person, the children. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want anything or need anything. That's what that word means. Let's pray. Father, thank You that we could gather together today. What a blessing to be in church. What a blessing, Lord, to be able to gather with other Christians and people here, Lord, as we as we gather around the Word of God, speak to our hearts. Lord, I just want to spend a few minutes and talk about Your goodness. Lord, I find it very difficult for me to even do that because I'm a human being and You're God. But Lord, I pray that somehow, some way, that You would help me to do this morning, that You would help me to talk about how good of a God You are. Lord, I need Your help. I need Your direction. I need Your Holy Spirit. We all need that today. And so, Lord, I pray that You'd speak to our hearts. If there is anybody here today that's not truly born again, we pray that today would be their day of salvation. Lord, I pray that You would draw every single one of us closer to You today. Again, Lord, we love You and thank You for being so good. We praise You for that today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We won't take the time to read Genesis chapter 1, but if we were to go over there, and I did, I read it yesterday and I read it a few times. Go to Genesis chapter 1, you will find that every day when God created something, the Bible talks about that it was good. Everything He created was good. Everything that God did in His creation was good. Matter of fact, the latter part of that chapter, it says when He was summing up the entire creation, He said it was very good. Seven times in Genesis chapter 1 do we see the word good mentioned there in the very first chapter of our Bible. Good. God is a good God. God created things good. Have you ever just thanked God, as I said this, I think, Wednesday night, have you ever thanked Him for the water you drink? God created the water that we need to survive. Have you ever just thanked God for the air that you breathe? Without air, you die. You got to have air. God created air. God created the trees that generate the oxygen and all that. God is an amazing God. I mean, have you ever just this time of year looked at the beautiful colors of flowers and said, "Thank you, Lord"? It's the last time you thank God for the beautiful color of flowers or the air or the water or the sunshine that we have today. There's sunshine every day, by the way. Some days we can't see it. But do we thank Him for that goodness of Him? I looked up the word good in a Webster's 1828 dictionary, and he's got too much to say about it. I can't read it all to you. I mean, it just goes on and on and on and on. It's almost like Webster's saying, I got to tell you how good things are in his definition. But let me just give you a little bit of it. He defines good as this. He says, valid, legally firm, not weak or defective, having strength adequate to its support, as a good title, a good deed, a good claim. Sound, not false or fallacious, as a good argument. Complete or sufficiently perfect in its kind, having the physical qualities best adapted to its design and use. Opposed to bad, imperfect, corrupted, impaired. We say good timber, good cloth, good soil, a good color. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Webster quotes from Genesis chapter 1. Having moral qualities best adapted to its design and use, or the qualities which God's law requires, virtuous, pious, religious, applied to persons and opposed to bad, wicked, and evil. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Webster quotes from Romans 5. Comfortable to the moral law, virtuous, applied to actions and all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, as he quotes from Titus chapter 2. Pleasant to the taste is a good apple. And then he quotes from Proverbs 24. My son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. Well qualified, able, skillful, or performing duties which skill and fidelity, as a good prince, a good commander, a good officer, a good physician, kind, benevolent, affectionate, as a good father, goodwill, as a good friend. Promotive of happiness, pleasant, agreeable, cheering, gratifying. He quotes from Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. He goes on and he talks about how it's pleasant, it's prosperous, it's as a good morning. You ever say that to somebody? Good morning. What are you saying to them? I want you to have a good morning. Good morning. How are you today? Good morning. See, we say that and we don't even think about it so often. Or we'll say to somebody, have a good day, or good night. What did we say? We want to make sure that there is some good in there for that person, not only for you, but for that person also. He says, honorable, fair, unblemished, unimpeached, as a man of good fame or report. A good name is better than precious ointment. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, as he quotes, cheerful, favorable to happiness, Be of good comfort. So Webster, that's only part. That's a little bit of his definition of good. It just goes on and on and on. It's like, wow, Webster realized what it meant to be good, or the good qualities. God is good, as we always say here all the time. We even had t-shirts made up. God is good all the time. Our text that we read from here, verse 8 of Psalm 34, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." How do you taste and see the goodness of God? Have you ever stopped just to think about how can I taste and how can I see the good things of God? See, the psalm writer here, as David was writing, was telling us that we need to take all of our senses and realize how good God is with our senses of taste and looking, seeing, hearing, smelling. Our tenses always work together for that. And so we need to take our tenses and we need to realize that God is a good God. God is a good God when bad things happen to us. He's still a good God. The goodness of God is seen both in the acts of benevolence and in His perfection of character. Remember, God is always good. Always. Concerning His creation, the Bible records, as I already said, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." God is always good. He is good when He acts in ways that are agreeable to us. We have no problem with that, right? Praise the Lord. Thank You, God. You gave me that. You helped me here. You answered this prayer. Amen. Thank You, God. You're a good God. But this individual, as I was copying some of the things down that he said, he is still good when his decisions conflict with our wishes. He's still good when you don't get what you want. He's still good when things don't go your way. Amen. Although we may not understand God's movements or judgments, we must know that He can only do good. He can't do bad. God is incapable of doing bad. God is incapable of acting bad. God is incapable of doing anything that would be contrary to His Word. He can only do good. The Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. He's good all the time. Because He is good, we can trust Him without reservation. How can you trust God in a God that you can't see? You can trust Him through His Word. And you can trust Him with everything that He does because He is always good. So you trust Him. I don't understand it, God. I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't understand what's going on around me. But God, knowing that You're good, I trust You. I don't trust myself, and I don't trust my neighbor. I don't trust my family, but I do trust You, God. Because why? You're always good. That's what I want you to take away from this. If you don't take much more away from this message today, that I want you to take away from this message is to know that no matter what happens, God is always a good God. Amen. And we need to praise Him for His goodness. Again, because He is good, we can trust Him without reservation. Our faith in God is directly related to His goodness. Those who question and criticize God's actions or refusal to act when you want God to act are not convinced that God is always good. We can wholeheartedly rely on God because we know that He is always good. And He will always, listen to me, He will always do good. Amen. Our confidence in the goodness of God shapes our perspective of the Lord and helps us to relate all things that life brings our way. God is good in what He does and what He allows. He's always good. We can be assured that, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. The greatest demonstration of His goodness is in God sending His only begotten Son into this world to be our Lord and Savior. That is the ultimate thing that God has done for us. is by giving us salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His Word. We can be saved and we are saved. Amen. What a blessing that is. The gospel is the good news. Amen? We crave good news nowadays. Because most of the time all we hear is bad news, negative news, depressing news, despondent. I mean, we hear the news and we say, oh, you know, we look at the news at night or sometime during the day and we say, ah, Jesus is coming. But there's always been bad news. It's always been bad news. That doesn't make God bad, just because there's bad news. Even in the midst of bad news, God is always good. All the time. We should thank Him. We should praise Him for His goodness. Look at Psalm 107. Just go over a few pages. Psalm 107. And look at verse 8. Psalm 107, verse 8. Psalm 107, look at verse 8. I'll find it when I get there. I'll read it. A little slower maybe than you are today. Psalm 107, look at verse 8. Look what the psalm writer says here in Psalm 107 and verse 8. Well, let's look at verse 1, then we'll drop down to verse 8. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is what?
Good.
He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Look at verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Look at verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Look at verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Do you think the psalm writer is trying to get some point across to us? What are we supposed to be praising God for? His goodness. And how good He is. You don't just praise Him when everything goes your way. You don't just praise Him that when, oh, God, I need a new car. And you get a new car. Oh, praise the Lord, I got a new car. But then what happens when the new car breaks down? Or rusts? Or corrodes? And all of that? Do you still praise Him for that?
Amen.
Amen. We need to learn to praise God all the time. Our car out there is a 2010. Praise the Lord, it'll be paid off this year really soon. But I'm finding all these little things that are going wrong with it, and all these little things that are rusting, and all these little things that are falling off from it. And it's like, well, that's a lot like me. I'm much older than that car, and that's the way I am. That's just the second law of thermodynamics. Amen? But you know what? We'll be quick to praise God when we get something new, but we're not so quick to praise God when that new thing all of a sudden no longer is new. And it's breaking down and it's rusting out. We got to call some junkyard to come and pick it up and haul it away. But you know what? God is still good. He's good all the time. Rather than murmuring and complaining, we should thank God for His goodness. Let me just say, I've underlined that in my notes because I needed that myself. Rather than murmuring and complaining, we just need to thank God for His goodness. It's easier said than done, right? God would also want us to be good. You say amen to that? God wants us to be good. He would have us to be good. The fruit of the Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Go over to Galatians 5. Now, I'm not in the message yet, so just bear with me. We'll get to it here in a minute. I have several things that I'm going to show you here this morning of how good God is. But in Galatians chapter 5, and look at verse 22 and 23. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Say the next word, please.
Goodness,
faith, meekness, temperance. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what a person that is filled with the Spirit of God should also have some goodness in him or her. How much goodness is in us? How much love and joy and peace and long-suffering and all that stuff that we just read there. How much of that do we have in our own lives? How patient are we? How gentle are we? How good are we? How much faith do we have? How meek are we when it comes to humility? How about temperance? How much self-control do we have? Do we have any of those things? That's the fruit of the Spirit. But God wants us to be good. He doesn't want us to be bad. A good parent never wants their child to be a bad child. Amen? You want your child to grow up being a what? A good child. You want your teenager to be a good teenager. Amen. You want your young person to grow up and be a good person. You want if you're old like me, you want your grandkids to grow up and be good, not bad. You don't wish badness on them, do you? Of course not. You want your kids to be good. You want your grandkids to be good. You want your wife and your husband to be good. That's what God wants. And so we should do that also. Psalm 25 and verse 8, it says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will we teach sinners in the way. Good and upright is the Lord. Psalm 25:8. Good and upright is the Lord. Let me give you several things. Number one, God's goodness is seen in His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's right. God's goodness is seen in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Psalm 52 and verse 9. Psalm 52 and verse 9. Psalm 52 and verse 9. Psalm 52 verse 9, it says, I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. What is good before the saints? That's the name of God. His name is good. The name of Jesus Christ is a good name. Look at Psalm 54, verse 6. Psalm 54 in verse 6. It says, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. What's good? The name of God is a good name. Right? His name is good. Now go over to Philippians chapter 2, and you know where I'm going with this. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The name of God is a good name. Look at Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a what? A name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every human being ever born, good, bad, saved, lost, is going to bow their knee and confess with their tongue the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because His name is far above every other name. We saw in the book of Psalms that His name is good. Jesus has a good name. And at that name, the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. And so God's goodness is seen in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater example of that on the face of this planet. God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this world. I mean, Christ is our perfect example. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school. And we were talking about how we Christians need to be good examples to other people. These people, the people of this church, listen to me, people of this church need to be good examples of people outside of these walls. Most people know that you, if you attend here regularly, they know you attend here regularly. And you need to be a good example. You need to be a good example at home. You need to be a good example when you're shopping. You need to be a good example when you're getting gas. You need to be a good example when you're traveling. When you travel, how many of us pass out gospel tracts from our church? I mean, we are to be good examples wherever we go. But we see the most perfect example is Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. Why? Because he is righteous. He is our example. We are to follow him. We are to talk like him. We are to think like him. We are to endure. We are to pray. We are to serve like Jesus Christ. He's our perfect example. By whose stripes ye were healed, verse 25, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Christ Jesus is our perfect example. When we read about him, when the apostles and the multitude saw Jesus Christ, they were looking at God. They were looking and seeing God. They were listening to God speak. They were watching God do his miracles. They were watching God as he was preparing for the cross. Jesus Christ was and is and will always be God. Jesus Christ was the perfect man. He was born of a woman. He was born of a virgin. Amen? I mean, we believe that with all of our hearts. The Bible makes that very clear. He was born of a virgin. He grew as any other person would grow. Luke 2:40 says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So Christ, when he was born there in the manger, he grew up like every other child grows up. Look around. Well, we don't have any kids in here much. A few young ones here and there. But that's how the Lord grew up. He grew up just like your kids are growing up. But a little different. A lot more perfect. Completely perfect. What a blessing that would be to have a house with Jesus in it. But all of our houses need Jesus in it. Jesus became tired. He required sleep. The Bible says in John chapter 4 and verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. I mean, around noon. He is tired out. He's been walking hours and hours. If you walk for hours and hours, you'd be tired too. He was thirsty. He was tired. The heat of the sun was beating on him. He was wearied from his travels. He had to sit down. He had to get a drink of water. He was a human being just like you and I. We're human beings, right? I think. Amen. And behold, Matthew 8:24, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Christ had to lay down and go to sleep. He's God. You mean God had to sleep? Well, Jesus, the human part, had to sleep. Jesus, the human Jesus, had to eat. He suffered physically, like you and I suffer physically. He went through mental things. He went through emotion. He went through all of that. Because he was 100% human being. God was showing his goodness to us by sending Jesus Christ to us. Do you know that Christ was tempted in everything that we're tempted in? Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. You know, you're not the only one. I'm not the only one that's tempted. Christ was tempted with everything, and I think beyond what you and I are tempted with. The Bible says there in Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 15, Hebrews 4:15. Speaking about Christ, the Son of God, verse 14, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Verse 15 of Hebrews 4. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Do you know that every one of us in this room go through temptations every day of our life? Do you have a temptation today? Don't share it with us, but did you? Think about it. Just think about it. You had a temptation. Now, don't dwell on that temptation, but have you ever had a temptation? And we all have different temptations, I believe. But Christ suffered the same way. He was tempted just like you and I are. Now you think about some of your horrendous temptations that you've had. Christ went through the same thing. But he didn't dwell on those temptations. We all know the little cliche, it's not a sin to be tempted, it's a sin when we give in to the temptation. Right? I mean, Christ was tempted, according to that verse. And he never sinned. So it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin when we dwell on that and we think about it and we start doing what we're thinking about. We turn the thoughts into doing. That's the sin. Christ never did that. He was tempted, But he erased the temptation. He said he was stronger than that. He was able to fight that. He was able to get through that. And he never sinned at all. I mean, we see throughout the New Testament, especially with the devil in the wilderness, tempting Jesus Christ with several things there in the wilderness. He was hungry. He had gone 40 days without food. He was there. He was hungry. And Satan comes along and he's starting to tempt him over and over and over again. But the Lord, all he did was use the Word of God to fight the temptation. Do you know what avenue you have today and I have today to fight temptation? The only way is the Word of God. That's it, right here. This is the only way that the Lord has given us to fight temptation. And He was the great example of that. He just simply used the Word of God. Three times, at least three times, He used the Word of God to fight the temptation. What is He trying to do? He's trying to show you and I how to fight temptation with the Word of God. And so, the Lord was tempted. He suffered terrible agony on the cross, this physical agony. I can't imagine what He went through. With the beating, the crown of thorns on his head, the scourging that he took on his back, the ripping of the skin and the muscle and the blood that he was losing, and then they put nails in his hands and they nail him to a cross. And then they put that cross up and they drop it in a hole, or however they did that, and he was hanging there for hours, suffering horribly. You and I'd be screaming out for the best lawyer in Jerusalem. We'd be yelling and screaming, "I didn't do anything wrong. I don't deserve to be on this cross." And he never did. He never said that at all. He just said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He suffered terribly. You say, "Well, he was God. He could go through that. He was able to go through that because he was God." But you and I forget that he was all man. And so when you get a little hangnail, or you get a sliver, or ladies, you have a baby, or guys, you have a horrible accident, and you have all kinds of pain and suffering, Christ went through that, plus I believe it was magnified. Amen. Magnified over and over and over again. You think about the worst pain that you've ever suffered in your life. Christ went through that, plus more. Suffered on that cross for your sins and for my sins. He suffered terribly. He wasn't only a human being, he was God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. In John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ not only was 100% man, He was 100% God. So when we think about the goodness of God, how good is God? He's a good God. He's a wonderful God. How do you see that? In His Son, Jesus Christ. He was all human. He was all man. He was just like you and I. He went through the same things, but He was also God. He said in John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." Jesus Christ was God. Look at John 20 in verse 28. John 20, verse 28. John chapter 20, look at verse 28. John chapter 20, look at verse 28. Thomas was absent the first Sunday night service that they had there. Jesus appears on a Sunday night service, by the way. That's why we have a Sunday night service. Some people say, "Well, why do you have to go? Why do we have to come back on a Sunday night?" You don't have to come back Sunday night. You get to come back Sunday night. Big difference. Why do I have to go to church? You don't have to go to church. You have the wonderful privilege of going to church. Why do I have to read my Bible, preacher? You don't have to read your Bible. You get to read your Bible. You get to pray. Well, I don't know why I have to give a tithe or missions. I can't do that. No, you don't have to do that. But I'll tell you, there's no greater privilege and given to God's work. Because what we're doing, when you give, when you read, and when you pray, and you attend, and you're faithful, you know you're sending your rewards ahead to heaven? Do you know that? You're sending your rewards to heaven. You're actually having a part in laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves can't break through and steal. The question so often is are you sending anything ahead, or are you just kind of basically getting by with the bare minimum? So many Christians today want to get by with just the bare minimum. I'll try to show up once a week in church. That's the bare minimum. And I give a couple bucks in the offering. That's the bare minimum. You're not sending much ahead for your rewards later. No. You're keeping it all here. You're keeping your time. You're keeping your money. And I'm not preaching on money. So please, those of you that, that's all they do down there is preach on money. No. That's not what I'm doing. I'm just trying to make a point here. You want to keep your money and you want to keep your time. My time is my time. And I'm not going to waste it on a Sunday service or a Wednesday. Okay. Then you're not doing anything for the next life that's coming up, eternity. See, we count it a privilege to be able to be in church all the time and read our Bibles every day and pray and give to the missions, and because this is not something I have to do. I could be doing something else this morning. I jokingly had to go get something out of the office. I told Paul and somebody else, I'm leaving, I'm out of here. Of course, they knew I was joking. But you know what? I could walk right out of here about 11 o'clock, get in my car or my truck, and go off yonder somewhere. I don't have to be here. Right? But I love being here. I count it a privilege to be here. Not just because I'm a preacher. If someday I step aside and I'm going to be sitting out there, someday I'll be sitting out there with you. Hope I'll be sitting out there with you, because I hope you'll be here. Amen? But I'll still count it a privilege to be in church. Anyway, here in John chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas missed the first Sunday night service. That's where I was going with that. Sorry about that. But boy, he's back for the next one. He heard some things that was going on in the first Sunday night service that he missed. And so he said, I'm not missing another one. And so he's there. And boy, I'll tell you what a blessing he got. We pick on Thomas so often because we say, well, you know, Thomas, you weren't there for the first one. And no, he wasn't. He missed the first one. He missed the initial meeting of Jesus Christ. But he was blessed the second time he came, or the second service. In verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. In other words, Jesus didn't need to knock on the door. He didn't need a wall or a door. He didn't need a door to go through. He just showed up. That's where he was. And he says, peace be unto you. And then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. I wonder where he heard that. Well, Thomas had made a statement prior to this that he was not going to believe unless he was able to put his finger in the hole in the hands of Jesus and take his hand and stick it in the side of Jesus. He says, I'm not going to believe that he is risen until I do that. I got to physically see him. I got to physically touch him. I got to put my finger in there and I got to put my hand in there. Point is, Jesus heard everything he said, even what he thought. Jesus hears everything you say and think too. And so Jesus is just kind of bringing that up. Kind of like, hey Thomas, you know what you said there, right? Here I am. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. What was he saying? He knew who Jesus was then. He knew Jesus was God. And Jesus became his Lord. Jesus became everything to Thomas. He was not going to do anything unless the Lord was in it. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's me. Nobody in here has ever seen Jesus. Don't sit there and, oh, I saw Jesus. No, you didn't. You saw something that you thought was Jesus. You did not see Jesus. We have people today running around this planet. Oh, you know, they've seen the Lord. They've seen God. They've seen Jesus. They've seen the Holy Spirit. They've seen this. They've seen it. No, you have not. But Thomas literally saw the Lord. He says, blessed, even more blessed are those of us that have not seen and yet we have believed. I hope you're a believer today. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. See, when God sent His Son, His one and only Son, His virgin-born Son, His only begotten Son, He was showing His goodness to this world. He was literally showing the world of what a good God He was and is and will always be. He showed His goodness to Israel many, many times in the Old Testament, but Israel had a problem. Israel would do fine for a while, and then all of a sudden, that's it. We're done. We're going to move on. We're going to worship another God. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to, you know, go over here we're not going to obey God. And it was a constant battle that they had in the Old Testament. But if the New Testament comes along and God sends His Son, Jesus Christ. Now Israel is looking at God, physically looking at God. They got a few little glimpses here and there in the Old Testament with the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ as He appeared a few times in the Old Testament, but they never saw God like they're seeing God now. Jesus has shown up. He showed up in a manger. He showed up as a child. Now He's an adult. And now He's being crucified and they're looking at God. And so many of them still didn't believe. But God's goodness was radiated in His Son when He sent Him here. Why did God send His Son here? Well, several reasons. I mean, we could sit around and talk about it. But one is so you could get a glimpse of God. You can see that God is real. So many people say, well, I won't believe in God unless I see Him. Well, you're not going to see Him. Someday you will see Him. It'll be after death and it'll be too late. But they had a chance for 33 plus years. People looked at Jesus Christ and saw God. Amen. Now, so many don't believe that Jesus Christ was God, but He was God and He is God and He always will be God. Amen. Whether you believe it or not, you might be here today. I don't believe that Jesus Christ was God. Well, you can say that all you want. Someday you're going to meet Him. Yeah. Amos says, prepare to meet thy God.
Yeah.
And that God I already showed you in Philippians 2. That's Jesus Christ. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess. At the name of Jesus. Why? Because He's God. Every human being is going to bow to Jesus Christ someday. But God was shown His goodness when He sent His only begotten Son to this earth to die for us. And I don't have time to get into the second point of this several point message, but that's the second point. We'll pick it up tonight. God's goodness is in providing salvation. In providing salvation. Number one is God's goodness is in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's His goodness. That's the first point of my message, and that to me is the main point of the message. Now, I encourage you to come back and get some more tonight. I don't even know if I can get through all the other points. We may have to extend this out, but I encourage you to come back because I'm telling you folks, listen, maybe you don't believe this today. Maybe you're having a hard time in life, but God is good. He is a good God. He is a wonderful God. He is a gracious God. He's a loving God. He's a merciful God, but He's good. He's good. God is a good God, regardless of what you're going through in life. God is a good God. Please take that home with you. Don't leave it here. Don't leave it here at 1859 Auburn Road. Take it to where you live. Put it in the car with you, the truck, or whatever you got here. Make sure that you take the goodness of God with you and realize that God is good. Oh, taste and see. Some of you are going to go out and get a meal here in a little while. And you're going to taste Chinese. And you're going to eat this. And you're going to eat that. Whatever it is you're going to eat today. You got a roast in the oven. You're going to go home and eat, I don't know, PB&Js. I love chunky peanut butter and jelly.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Got to have the chunky. I like to chew my peanut butter. Yeah, forget the. That's for wusses, right, Chris? That's for girls. That's for ladies. Just kidding. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Do you trust in God today? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ today? Is He your Lord and Savior? Was there a time in your life you personally asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, come into your heart, and save your soul? Was there a time that you did that? If there wasn't a time and you don't know where you'd spend eternity when you die, you need to get that taken care of today.
Amen.
Today. God is good. He's given you one more opportunity. One more. That's right now. One more opportunity. Nobody can ever die and go to hell and blame God for it. Because the Lord is going to, God's going to give everybody an opportunity somehow, some way. I don't understand it. I haven't figured it all out yet, but everybody's going to have an opportunity to hear the gospel message sometime during their life. And you push it off, and you put it off, and you throw it in the back, and you don't want to hear it, and you say, I'll wait. You could wait too long. Father, again, thank you for your goodness. You are a good and wonderful God. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. But, Lord, we thank you today for your goodness. Just being good to us.